In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the One who bestows mercy. Indeed, Lord, praises you to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. And may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In this lesson, we come to the sixth hadith from Al-Arba'un al-Nawawiyyah. And it is the hadith which was narrated by a companion called An-Nu'man ibn Bashir radiyallahu anhuma. An Abi Abdullah, An-Nu'man ibn Bashir radiyallahu anhuma qal, Sami'tu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqul, Innal halal bayyin, wa innal harama bayyin, wa baynahuma umurun mushtabihatun la ya'lamuhunna kathirun minan nas. فَمَنِ اتَّقَ الشُّبَهَاتِ فَقَدِ اسْتَبْرَأَ لِدِينِهِ وَعِرْضِهِ وَمَنْ وَقَعَ فِي الشُّبَهَاتِ وَقَعَ فِي الْحَرَامِ كَالرَّاعِي يَرْعَى حَوْلَ الْحِمَى يُوشِكُ أَنْ يَرْتَعَ فِيهِ أَلَا وَإِنَّ لِكُلِّ مَلِكٍ حِمَى أَلَا وَإِنَّ حِمَى اللَّهِ مَحَارِمُهُ أَلَا وَإِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ مُضْغَةً إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ أَلَا وَهِيَ الْقَلْبُ رواه البخاري ومسلم. On the authority of Abu Abdullah An-Nu'man ibn Bashir رضي الله عنهما, who said, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, indeed the halal is clear and the haram is clear, and between both of them are the mushtabihat, the doubtful, unclear matters. Many people do not know them. So whoever protects himself from these matters, from the shubuhat, then he has absolved himself in his religion and his honor. He has saved himself in his religion and his honor. And whoever delves into these matters, the mutashabihat, then he will fall into the haram. Like the shepherd who grazes his herd around a sanctuary, almost grazing in it. Truly every king has a sanctuary, and truly the sanctuary of Allah is his prohibitions, his muharramat. And verily in the body there is a morsel. When it is good, the whole body is good, and when it is corrupted, the whole body is corrupted. Verily it is the heart, reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. So in explaining this noble hadith, then as usual we'll speak about the narrator of the hadith briefly, the general meaning of the hadith, thirdly the detailed meaning of the hadith, and then fourthly a list of some of the benefits or the fawaid which can be extrapolated from this hadith. So this hadith was narrated by a companion whose name is An-Nu'man. And the name of his father is Bashir. And his kunya is Abu Abdullah. And both of them, An-Nu'man and his father Bashir, both of them were from the Sahaba. So he is Sahabi ibn Sahabi. He is a companion, the son of a companion, radiallahu anhuma. And this famous companion, An-Nu'man ibn Bashir, he was from Sighar al-Sahaba, from the young Sahaba. Meaning he was the next generation down from the older, more senior Sahaba. And he was born 2 years after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam from Mecca to Al-Madina. And it is said that this companion, An-Nu'man ibn Bashir, huwa awwalu mawludin lil Ansar. He is the first newborn of the Ansar after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam made hijrah. And the first newborn of the Muslims generally, from the Muhajirun and the Ansar after the hijrah, was Abdullah ibn Zubayr ibn al-Awam radiyallahu anhuma. And that was also in the second year after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, after he made hijrah from Mecca to Al-Madinah along with many of the Muslims, or along with the Muslims, the Muhajirun, for almost 2 years, there was no newborn, there was no birth of any child for the Muslims. Until some of the Muslims, they became worried. And then the first newborn for the Muslims was Abdullah ibn Zubayr ibn al-Awam radiallahu anhuman, from the Muhajirun. And the first from the Ansar was this companion, An-Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu anhuman. And he narrated 114 hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away, he was only 18 years old. And from the famous ahadith, which were narrated by An-Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu anhuma, is with regards to the straightening of the rows in the salah. The hadith is in Sahih Muslim. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, "Wallahi latuqimanna sufufakum aw liyukhalifanna Allahu bayna wujuhikum aw bayna qulubikum." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to say, "By Allah, either you will straighten your rows in prayer, or Allah will cause your faces to be divided." And in another narration, "Or Allah will cause your hearts to be disunited." And then An-Nu'man radiallahu anhu, he said, "فَرَأَيْتُ الرَّجُلَ يَلْصِقُ مَنْكِبَهُ بِمَنْكَبِ صَاحِبِهِ." He said, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to say these words, I used to see a man joining his shoulder with the shoulder of the man who is praying next to him. وَرُكْبَتَهُ بِرُكْبَةِ صَاحِبِهِ. And I used to see him joining his knee with the knee of the person who was praying next to him. وَكَعْبَهُ بِكَعْبِ صَاحِبِهِ. And I would see him joining his ankle with the ankle of the person who was next to him. Meaning they would stand very, very close to each other, straightening their rows and making sure there was no gaps between each other. So this is the companion, An-Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu anhuma, Sahabi ibn Sahabi. After this, the general meaning of the hadith is that firstly, this hadith is one of the core principles of our religion. In fact, some of the ulama, the muhaddithun, they said that if you look at the rulings of the sharia, the ahkam of the sharia, they all go back to a small number of hadith. So for example, Al-Imam Ahmad, he said, "Al-Islam yaduru ala thalathati ahadith." That Islam, i.e. the ahkam of the sharia, they are based upon three main hadith. Hadith Umar, wa hadith Aisha, wa hadith Nu'man. The hadith of Umar, and the hadith of Aisha, and the hadith of An-Nu'man. So what is the hadith of Umar, which Imam Ahmad is relating to? Who can guess? Naam. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. This is one of the core ahadith upon which the rulings of the sharia is based upon. And the hadith of Aisha, which one is it? مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَدْ. Whoever introduces something into this affair of ours which is not from it, it will be rejected. And the hadith of Nu'man, إِنَّ الْحَلَالَ بَيِّنٌ وَإِنَّ الْحَرَامَ بَيِّنٌ. That the halal is clear and the haram is clear. And the reason why this hadith is one of those core ahadith upon which the rest of the sharia is based upon is because if we look at all of the affairs upon the earth, anything, any type of food or drink or clothing or action or statement or anything upon the earth, then it will fall into one of three categories. Either this thing, whatever this thing is, it is halal and it is clearly halal. We know it is halal and there's no doubt in it being halal. Or this matter is haram and it is clearly haram and there's no doubt that it is haram. Or it is something which is unclear. We're not sure whether it is halal or whether it is haram, meaning it is from the mutashabih. And the meaning of this word mutashabih is its ruling to us is ambiguous. Its ruling to us is unclear or obscure. And this hadith, it teaches us how to interact with those matters which you are not sure that whether they are completely halal or they are completely haram. They are from the obscure, ambiguous matters. So if everything upon the earth is either halal clearly or haram clearly, or something that you're not sure and therefore it is slightly ambiguous for you, then the fact that this hadith shows us how to interact with those matters, it shows us that the rest of the rulings of the Islam will emanate from this hadith. Al-Hafidh Ibn Rajab Al-Hanbali, he mentions the statement of a poet. He said, عُمْدَةُ الدِّينِ عِنْدَنَا كَلِمَاتٌ. He said, the core of our religion is four phrases. أَرْبَعٌ مِنْ كَلَامِ خَيْرِ الْبَرِيَّةِ, is four statements from the speech of the best of creation. He said, عُمْدَةُ الدِّينِ عِنْدَنَا كَلِمَاتٌ أَرْبَعٌ مِنْ كَلَامِ خَيْرِ الْبَرِيَّةِ. That the umda, the core, the pillar of our religion, the knowledge of our religion, it is four phrases from the speech of the best of the creation, i.e. the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. اتَّقِ الشُّبَهَاتِ وَزْهَدْ وَدَعْمَا لَيْسَ يَعْنِيكَ وَعْمَلَنَّ بِنِيَّةِ. So in this piece of poetry, he mentioned the four hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. اتَّقِ الشُّبَهَاتِ, stay away from the doubtful matters, meaning the hadith of An-Nu'man ibn Bashir. Wazhad, and the hadith which we will cover later on, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, izhad bima inda an-nas yuhibbuka Allah. That if you stay away from desiring that which the people possess, then Allah will love you. Hadith which we will come across. Then wada'ma laysa ya'nika. And this is the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, min husni islamil mar'i tarkuhu ma la ya'ni. From the goodness of a person's Islam is to leave alone what does not concern him. And finally, wa'amalanna biniyya, and act according to your intention, meaning the hadith of Umar, innama al-a'malu binniyyat. He said, umdatu ad-dini indana kalimatun arba'un min kalami khayri al-bariyyah. اتق الشبهات وزهد ودعما ليس يعنيك وعملنا بنية. So this hadith, what does it contain generally? It contains a mention of al-halal and al-haram, and then the mutashabih, the one which is ambiguous between the halal and the haram. Also, this hadith, it contains the importance of the heart and the importance of rectifying the heart. Also, this hadith teaches us about az-zuhud wal-wara'. And when we explain the hadith, we will go through the meaning of az-zuhud, asceticism, and al-wara'. Also, this hadith, it contains the command to protect your religion and protect your honor. These are two different things. Protecting your religion, by which Allah will judge you, and protecting your personal honor and dignity, by which you are judged by the people. And also, this hadith, it contains the virtue of the ulama. This hadith was narrated by a number of narrators. Amongst them is Ibn Umar, and Ammar ibn Yasir, and Jabir ibn Abdullah, and Ibn Mas'ud, and Ibn Abbas, and of course, An-Nu'man ibn Bashir, radiyallahu anhum ajma'in. So, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, innal halala bayyinun. That there are some matters which are halal, and these halal matters are bayyin, absolutely clear, clearly mentioned in the Quran and the Sunnah, and no Muslim has any doubt that this matter is halal. There's no ambiguity that this matter is halal. There's no doubt that this matter is halal. So for example, fruits and vegetables, grains, rice, wheat, water, marriage, all of these matters, we know that all of them are halal. Nobody needs an evidence to prove that eating an apple is halal, or that marrying a Muslim woman is halal, or that wearing a thawb is halal. These matters have been clearly mentioned in the Sharia. And also, he said, وَإِنَّ الْحَرَامَ بَيِّنٌ. And on the other side, there are those matters which are haram, forbidden, and it is absolutely clear that these matters are haram and there is no doubt or ambiguity in them. So every single Muslim knows that zina is haram. Every single Muslim knows that shirk is haram. Every single Muslim knows that stealing is haram. Drinking alcohol is haram. Ghiba is haram. Lying is haram. And so on and so forth. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned the halal and the haram, he mentioned two ahkam of the sharia. So when it comes to the sharia, there are five ahkam. There are five rulings. There are five legal rulings of the sharia. If somebody comes and asks you, what is the hukam of this matter? What is the shari'i legal ruling of this matter? Then he should expect from you one of five words. Either this thing is wajib, or mustahab, or mubah, or makruh, or haram. So these five terms which I've mentioned, they are called ahkam al-sharia, or al-ahkam al-taklifiyya, meaning the legal rulings of the sharia. Anybody asks an alim about any matter, what is the hukam, what is the ruling, the answer should be one of these five words. Either the alim will say, this is wajib or mustahab, or it is mubah, or it is makruh, or it is haram. And these matters are studied in usul al-fiqh, in terms of what is the definition of each of these things. How do we differentiate between something which is wajib and mustahab and mubah and makruh and haram? That is usul al-fiqh. And in terms of individual issues, is this particular type of food halal or haram? Then this is studied in fiqh. So we have to understand the difference between usul al-fiqh and al-fiqh. Usul al-fiqh, it relates to a science by which we understand the evidences which underpin the religion. That is the meaning of usul al-fiqh. So usul al-fiqh is not specific to fiqh. Usul means adilla, evidences, and al-fiqh, i.e. the general meaning of knowledge and understanding. So, and these are only general principles. We're not talking about specific particular issues, only general principles. Meaning, if a command comes in the Quran, how do we know whether this command is an obligation or this command is merely recommended? If a prohibition comes in the Sunnah, how do we know whether this prohibition means haram or this prohibition is merely disliked? How do we reconcile between two evidences which apparently conflict against each other? How do we deal with a text which is general in meaning, and how do we deal with a text which is more specific in meaning? What do we do when there is a nasikh and mansukh, when there is an evidence which abrogates and an evidence which is abrogated, and matters like this? So these things which I have mentioned, we're not talking about specific issues of fiqh or aqeedah. We are talking about general underlying principles by which we understand the Quran and the Sunnah. This is called usul al-fiqh. As for al-fiqh, then this is studying individual issues. Which matter breaks wudu? Which specific things breaks your wudu? Is blood najas or not? Are we allowed to eat, for example, shellfish? Or whatever the issue is. Specific individual issues which are studied with their evidences. Ala kulli hal, these five ahkam, wajib, mustahab, mubah, makruh and haram, it's good that we understand what they are and what they mean and how they differ from each other. So wajib, the word or the hukm wajib, it is ما أمر به الشارع على وجه الإلزام. That which the legislator has ordered you to do as an obligation. This is the meaning of wajib. Something which comes in the Sharia, which you have to fulfill, not as an encouragement or recommendation, but ilzam. You are obliged to fulfill this command. In terms of reward, then the ulama, they say, مَا يُثِيبُ فَاعِلُهُ امْتِثَالًا وَيَسْتَحِقْ تَارِكُهُ الْعِقَامِ. That wajib is that thing that if you do it for the sake of Allah, you'll be rewarded. And if you don't do it, then you are deserving of sin and punishment. And the word wajib, examples are, for example, the 5 daily prayers. So when Allah said in the Quran, وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, this command to establish the prayers. Are we obliged to establish these prayers or merely recommended? We are obliged. It is wajib, the 5 daily prayers. If you do them for the sake of Allah, are you rewarded? Yes. If you abandon them, are you deserving of punishment? Yes. So it is wajib. And the word wajib in the Sharia, it comes amongst the fuqaha with different names. Sometimes it is called wajib. Sometimes it is called fard. Sometimes it is called jazim. All of these three terms are mentioned by the fuqaha. Wajib, wa fard, wa jazim. And they mean the same thing. Except that some of the fuqaha, like the Ahnaf, they differentiated between the wajib and the fard, but generally they mean the same thing. Then the next hukm down is mustahab. And mustahab is ma amara bihi shari', that which the legislator has ordered, ala ghayri wajhi al-ilzam. However, you are not obliged to fulfill this order. So the difference between the wajib and the mustahab is both of them are commands from Allah and His Messenger. But the wajib you are obliged to do, and the mustahab you are recommended and encouraged to fulfill. So in terms of reward and punishment, مَا يُثِيبُ فَاعِلُهُ امْتِثَالًا وَلَا يَسْتَحِقْ تَارِكُهُ الْعِقَابِ. It is that action, if you do it for the sake of Allah, you will be rewarded. But if you abandon this action, then you're not deserving of being punished. So this is mustahab. So mustahab, it includes, for example, nafal fasting. Fasting Monday and Thursday. Fasting ayyam al-bidh, the days of the full moon. Praying nawafil, praying the sunan. Increasing in tasbihat. Entering into the masjid with the right foot. The dua for leaving the house. Giving general sadaqah. All of this is from the mustahabbat. We are encouraged to do so. And also the mustahab, this ruling, it has different names which are often used. Some of the fuqaha, they say mustahab. Others say mandub. In the books of the fiqh, you'll find the word mandub. Mandub a mustahab. Sometimes sunnah, it is also used to mean something recommended. Sometimes nafal or sunan. All of these terms, they mean the same thing. Mustahab, mandub, sunnah, nafal, it means the same thing. The only difference is that amongst the mustahabbat, there are different levels. So some are more emphasized and some are still recommended but not as emphasized. So for example, Sunan al-Rawatib, the 12 raka'at which are attached to the salawat, the 2 before Fajr and the 4 before Dhuhr and so on and so forth, these are Sunan mu'akkada. These are emphasized Sunan. The 2 Fajr prayer, the 2 raka'at before Fajr, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he would never leave them whether he was resident or traveling. Meaning it is very, very, very emphasized. The witr, whether a person prays 1, 3, 5, or 7, is also more emphasized. The 4 raka'at before asr, na'am, which is nafal, it's mustahab, but it is not from the rawatib. It isn't from the mu'akkadat, from those emphasized sunan. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he merely encouraged us and he said, Rahimullah imra'an salla qabla al-asri arba'an. May the mercy of Allah be upon a person who prays four raka'at before asr as an extra reward. Also, for example, the fasting of Yawm Arafah, the fasting of Ashura is highly emphasized. The other nafl fasting, not as emphasized. So the mustahabbat, they're not all one level. They differ in terms of how emphasized they are. Then we come to the third one, which is mubah. The third ruling is mubah. Mubah, ma la yata'allaqu bihi al-amr wa lan-nahy li dhatihi. Mubah is that action which you are not commanded to do, nor are you forbidden from staying away from it in of itself. Meaning those things which you are allowed to do and you are allowed to leave. So the Sharia, it doesn't order you to eat a particular type of fruit. Neither does it forbid you from eating this particular type of fruit in of itself. So you can eat it if you want, or you can leave it if you want. It's totally up to you. And in terms of reward, مَا لَا يَتَعَلَّقُ بِهِ الثَّوَابُ وَلَا الْعِقَابُ. It's that action in which there is no specific reward, nor any punishment for that action in of itself. Why do we say لِذَاتِهِ in of itself? Because for example, let's say eating an apple. We said eating an apple is mubah. The Sharia doesn't order you to eat an apple, does not forbid you from eating an apple. You are not rewarded for eating an apple. You are not punished for eating the apple. It's from the mubahat. But if you are about to die from hunger, now eating this apple, if that's the only thing which is there, it becomes wajib for you. But this isn't wajib in of itself. It is wajib due to an external factor. Alaykum as-salam. It is wajib due to an external factor. So that's a different issue. The mubahat also have different names. Sometimes it is called mubah. Sometimes it is called halal. Sometimes it is called jaiz. Sometimes the fuqaha call it al-hil. All of these terms mean the same thing. Mubah, halal, jaiz, hil. Meaning you're allowed to do this thing. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Inna al-halal bayyin." The halal matters are clear, meaning the mubahat, the permitted matters which you are allowed to do, but you are not obliged to do so. Then we come to the fourth hukam, which is makruh. And the makruh is, ma amara bihi shari' tarkahu, is that which the legislator has ordered you to leave alone, ala ghayri wajhil ilzam, but you are not obliged to leave it alone. Meaning this command is one in which you are recommended and encouraged not to do this action. And in English, it is translated as something which is disliked. And so this action, if you abandon it for the sake of Allah, then you are rewarded. But if you do this action, then there's no punishment upon you. And the makruhat, the makruh is the opposite of mustahab. So for example, coming to the masjid, having eaten raw garlic or raw onion, makruh. It isn't something which they sin, but if you leave it for the sake of Allah, then you are rewarded for it. And finally, haram. And haram is ma amara bihi shari' tarkahu, is that which the legislator has ordered you to leave, ala wajh al-ilzam, but as an obligation. You are obliged to leave this thing. You are forbidden from doing this action. So, in terms of reward and punishment, if you leave this action for the sake of Allah, you are rewarded. However, if you do this action, then you are deserving of sin and punishment. And it's important that we understand the reward and the punishment when it comes to haram and makruh. Why do the ulama, subhanAllah, look at how exact the fuqaha are when it comes to their definitions. Very, very exact. So they say, for example, مَا يُثَابُ عَلَىٰ تَرْكِهِ امْتِثَالًا. that the makruh and the haram are those things that if you abandon them imtithalan for the sake of Allah, then you are rewarded. Meaning, there is this thing which is haram or makruh. A person might, but two people might abandon the same thing. One person is rewarded by Allah for abandoning it, and then another person is not rewarded by Allah for abandoning it. Even though both of these Muslims are abandoning the same thing which is haram. What's the difference? Imtithalan. Are you leaving this thing for the sake of Allah, or are you leaving this thing for another objective? So, as an example, let's say we have, akramakum Allah, we have alcohol. One Muslim, he leaves this alcohol for the sake of Allah, because he knows it is haram, because he knows of the punishment of alcohol, because he wants to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so he abandons this for the sake of Allah, he is rewarded. Another person, he also leaves alcohol, but not for the sake of Allah, but because it's bad for his health, or because he doesn't like the taste, or he doesn't like the smell, or he finds it something which is naturally repugnant or disgusting. Now this person didn't leave it for the sake of Allah. His niyyah wasn't for the sake of Allah, but it was something based upon the dunya. There is no reward for him in terms of the akhirah. He has still avoided the haram. It is still good which he has done. And maybe he will be given a reward in the dunya. So for example, this person, he left the alcohol for his health. So perhaps the reward in the dunya is that his health will be good. And Allah will save him from some of the illnesses which are attached to drinking alcohol. But that reward is restricted to the dunya because his niyyah was only dunyawi. And therefore, and the same with makruh. So therefore, we as Muslims, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Say, my prayers and my rituals, my slaughtering and my living and my dying are for the sake of Allah, Lord of the worlds. Meaning, when we abandon that which is haram and makruh, we should be conscious in our niyyah, in our mind and heart, that we are doing it for the sake of Allah. Not purely because it's bad for our health. And this is a mistake that is often made in da'wah. There's a reason why I mention this. That when people try to explain, for example, fasting to non-Muslims, as an example, or the benefits as a Muslim of staying away from alcohol, the first thing you shouldn't mention is how good it is for your health to be fasting, and the social benefits of fasting, and the communal benefits of fasting, and the self-discipline it builds in a person, or the psychological benefits of fasting, and similar for staying away from alcohol. This aren't the first reasons why we should mention. The first reason, even when it comes to giving da'wah to the non-Muslims, we stay away from this food and drink to please our Lord. This is the first reason. We stay away from alcohol to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it angers Allah. This is tawheed. This is Islam. Al-istislamu lillahi bit-tawheed. Submitting yourself in front of Allah with a tawheed. Then we can explain, yes, then there are secondary benefits also behind fasting. Some of these benefits relate to our community, our society, our health, our wealth, no problem. Same when it comes to drinking alcohol. But why do you fast? For the sake of Allah. And this is from how exact the fuqaha were when it came to the wordings which they used. Al-Muhim, these are the five ahkam of the sharia. Any person, any alim who is asked what is the hukm of this thing, he replies by saying it is wajib, mustahab, mubah, makruh, haram, all the different words which relate to this. So, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he mentioned that some things are clearly permitted, halal. Some things are clearly haram, forbidden. Between them are the mutashabihat. The mutashabihat, this is now a third level between these two clear levels. And what is the mutashabihat? Ma yashtabih. That which is ambiguous, unclear to the people. Meaning people don't clearly know 100% is this matter halal or is this matter haram. Now why is it that this thing is mutashabih? Why is it ambiguous? Why is it the matter not clear? Is it because in the Sharia, the ruling of this matter is ambiguous? No. Because when it comes to the Sharia, Allah and His Messenger has clarified every single matter to us. Many ayat and hadith which prove this. Allah said in the Quran, وَنَزَّلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ تِبْيَانًا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ. And the book we have revealed to you, تِبْيَانًا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ, clarifying and detailing every single matter. So if we now say, but there are some things which are ambiguous in the Sharia, then it goes against this ayah. That it means that there are some matters which the Kitab, the Book of Allah, has not clarified. Allah said in the Quran, يُبَيِّنَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ أَن تَضِلُّوا. Allah clarifies for you so you may not be misguided. Meaning the evidences have been made apparent and clear to you. Allah said in the Quran, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِلَّ قَوْمًا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَاهُمْ. Allah will never misguide a people after He has given them guidance. Meaning Allah has given us the guidance which will keep us, which will teach us that which is halal and that which is haram. So if we stick to it, we will not be misguided. Also, in many hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, تَرَكْتُكُمْ عَلَىٰ بَيْضَىٰ نَقِيَّةٍ. He said, I have left you upon a clear white path. لَيْلُهَا كَنَهَارِهَا. It's so clear that its night is like its day. لَا يُزِيغُ عَنْهَا إِلَّا هَالِكٍ. Nobody deviates from this white clear path except that he is destroyed. He destroys himself. So if we now say that in Islam there are ambiguous matters, then that means that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not leave us upon a clear white path. There are some confusion. There is some confusion in it. Abu Dharr al-Ghafari radiallahu anhu, he said, تُوَفِّيَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَمَا مِن طَائِرٍ يُحَرِّكُ جِنَاحَيْهِ فِي السَّمَاءِ إِلَّا وَقَدْ ذَكَرَ لَنَا مِنْهُ عِلْمًا. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he passed away, and there is not a bird which flaps its wings in the skies except the Prophet has given is as knowledge regarding it. Meaning by this, that everything that we need in terms of halal and haram has been clearly explained to us. Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib radiallahu anhu, he said, وَاللَّهِ مَا مَاتَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ حَتَّى تَرَكَ السَّبِيلِ نَهْجًا وَاضِحًا وَأَحَلَّ الْحَلَالِ وَحَرَّمَ الْحَرَامِ. He said, by Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not die except he left behind a clear, apparent path. And the halal matters, he clarified they are halal, and the haram matters, he clarified they are haram. So this shows that when it comes to the religion, to the evidences, there is halal and haram. And those things which Allah kept silent over, then it is pardon and halal for you. So there is no mutashabih, there is no ambiguous, obscure matter when it comes to the evidences of the Sharia. So where is the ambiguity? Why is it unclear? Because of the people. Meaning a lack of knowledge of some of the people. Where is the evidence for this understanding? The hadith itself. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, وَبَيْنَهُمَا, he said, إِنَّ الْحَلَالَ بَيِّنٌ وَإِنَّ الْحَرَامَ بَيِّنٌ. The halal matters are clear and the haram matters are clear. وَبَيْنَهُمَا أُمُورٌ مُشْتَبِهَاتٌ. And between them both are grey, doubtful, unclear matters. لَا يَعْلَمُهُنَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ. Many of the people, they don't know about these unclear matters. Meaning, there are other people who know that these matters are actually not unclear. They are very clear about these matters. They know whether it is halal or it is haram. But there are many people who do not know. These people who do not know, why do they not know? Because of a lack of knowledge. Or because of a lack of understanding. Or maybe because they are following their desires. Or lack of a taqwa. Or not being concerned to learn and want to learn and seek knowledge. And notice, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah, he mentions this benefit, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in this wording, he said, لا يعلمهن كثير من الناس, that many people do not know the doubtful matters. He did not say أكثر الناس, that the majority of the people. He said many people, meaning there are many people who know whether these matters are halal or haram, and there are many other people who don't know whether these matters are halal or haram. Not necessarily that the majority of the people do not know. He only said كثيرٌ من الناس. He did not say أكثرُ الناس. He said many people do not know. He did not say the majority of the people do not know. So many of the people do not know because they don't have knowledge. Many other people do know that this thing is halal or haram because they do have the knowledge. And of course, the ulama and the tulab al-ilm, they are the ones who know. Now, sometimes, even an alim, he may not give an answer to a particular question, or he may not have an opinion or a position on a particular issue. He may say, أنا متوقف, that I, in terms of my opinion, I'm remaining silent. Why is this? Because any alim doesn't have complete knowledge of every single issue. Even the ulama amongst themselves, they are of different ranks. So there is the imam al-mujtahid al-hafidh, there is the great mujtahid imam, there is the hafidh, there is the one who is less than him, there is a student of knowledge, there is the mufti of only his madhab, the mujtahid of only his madhab. Then there are those amongst the ulama who know the tarjihat between the various madhahib. So even the ulama themselves are of various levels and ranks. And it's possible that a scholar of less knowledge about a particular issue may know something which a more senior scholar does not know about that issue. That's completely possible. So you may find, for example, that a particular talib al-ilm, he researches, let's say, one particular issue in medicine. Now, Islamic rulings when it comes to medicine. So when it comes to this thing, then he has more knowledge in it than maybe some of the more senior ulama. Why? Because he has researched this thing in more detail. So sometimes even an alim, he may not have a position about a particular thing. And this isn't because the Sharia hasn't clarified it, but this is because of him being scared in front of Allah, that he doesn't want to speak without knowledge, or that he wants to protect the religion so that people don't speak about the religion without knowledge. And then even him, upon him is to fas'alu ahl al-dhikr, ask those scholars who are more knowledgeable than you in this matter. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he taught us, how do we as Muslims deal with those matters which are unclear to us? So of course, the halal matters, do them. The haram matters, stay away from them. The mutashabihat, the undoubtful matters. And this is where the majority of us, where we come stuck. So he said, as for the mutashabihat, he said, فَمَنِ اتَّقَ الشُّبَهَاتِ فَقَدِ اسْتَبْرَأَ لِدِينِهِ وَعِرْضِهِ, that the one who stays away from the doubtful matters, he protects his religion and he protects his honor. He absolves his religion from any blame from Allah, and he also absolves his honor from any blame from the people. And look here at the beauty of the Sharia. That the Sharia, it is concerned with our well-being in the dunya and the akhirah. So if you stay away from the shubhat, then you're going to protect your akhirah. Because if you're staying away from the shubhat, then you're going to stay away from the haram. If a Muslim takes it upon himself, then even the doubtful matters, I'm not going to come anywhere close to them. So therefore, the haram matters, min babi awla, he's going to stay away from them. Because this person is not even prepared to do the doubtful matters, never mind the haram matters. So this person, he protects his akhirah. But that's with regards to the akhirah. How about your life in the dunya? Also, Islam came to protect your honor amongst the people. So if you're always delving into the shubuhat and you're always approaching the haram. You don't quite do the haram, but you're doing just the absolute maximum, which is closest to the haram. Then the people will start talking about you. Look at Fulan. He doesn't care about the Sharia of Allah. And therefore, your honor is spoken about. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he taught us that if you want to protect your akhirah in terms of sin from Allah, and you want to protect your dunya in terms of your honor amongst the people, then stay away from the doubtful things which you are not clear about. And this teaches us that a Muslim should take care of his honor and dignity amongst the people, even if something is not strictly haram. Even if something is not strictly haram, but you know that the people are going to speak about your honor or dignity, you can stay away from it. And I'll give you examples from this. One day, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was in the masjid with a woman. And he left the masjid and he was walking with this woman. And this woman was Safiya, Ummul Mu'mineen Safiya radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam walking with his wife, there's nothing wrong with it. Then he saw two men who looked at him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to them and he said to them, "Ala rislikuma innaha Safiya." He said, "Carry on walking, verily it is Safiya," meaning it is my wife. Why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam go up to them and clarify that this is my wife Safiya radiallahu anha Ummul Mu'mineen? Because those two people, even though the Prophet knows I'm not doing anything haram, but those two people, of course, they would never doubt the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course. But shaitan yajri fi dam adam. But shaitan runs through the blood of, like the blood runs through the body of a person. He makes people doubt. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to them to protect his honor and his dignity, just so that they don't have any suspicion, even though they would never have any suspicion, that who is this woman that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is walking with. So it shouldn't be the case. A person shouldn't be naive and think, well, as long as Allah knows that I'm not doing haram, I don't care what the people think. This is often what sometimes you find youth is saying. As long as Allah knows it's okay, I don't care what the people think. This is incorrect. Because there's also your honor and your dignity in the dunya. You may know this issue is halal, but the majority of the people might think that this issue is haram. So go explain to the people that that which you're doing is halal. And also that which is called al-maru'a. The salaf, they should speak about preserving your muru'a. And muru'a is also your standing in front of the people and your dignity in front of the people. So they would say, as an example, the talib al-ilm, or the alim, as an example, shouldn't eat in front of the people, just to preserve his dignity amongst the people. When he speaks in a particular way. When he dresses in a particular way. When he laughs, there's a particular type of laughter he should have. Even though that clothing might be halal, but you as a talib al-ilm, as an alim, just to protect your dignity amongst the people, don't wear that clothing. So for example, let's say there's a particular clothing that it's known that the shabab, the youth who are on the streets, they wear. And there's nothing haram about this clothing. But it's something which, you know, let's say the fashionable teenagers in the colleges, they say they're wearing, or a particular type of shabab. Let's say it's something which is attached to the dunya. That if you're affluent in the dunya, this is what you need to be wearing. You as a talib al-ilm, or an alim, imam, or the mufti of an area, he doesn't wear it. Why? To preserve his dignity. To know that, look, this person, he isn't from those types of people. The Arabs, they say, إِيَّاكَ وَيُشَارُ إِلَيْكَ بِالْأَصَابِعِ. He said, be aware of fingers being pointed at you. Even if you're not doing something which is strictly haram, but be careful that the people don't point fingers at you. So going to places which are dubious, even though you're not doing anything haram, be careful. Because a person will say, Subhanallah, the imam, have we seen him go walking to those places, sitting in those places? even though the majority of the Muslims are going and coming every single day. But if the Imam is doing it, and he's the Imam of the Masjid, even though if that thing is not haram. So this is where a person should protect his honor. Then he said, وَمَنْ وَقَعَ فِي الشُّبَهَاتِ. And as for the person who quickly goes and falls into the doubtful matters, well, as long as it's not haram, it is only doubtful. What will happen? وَقَعَ فِي الْحَرَامِ. Then he will somewhere down the line end up falling into the haram. And this is something which the ulama, they mention. That a person, all the time, doing the doubtful matter, not caring at all, it will lead to haram. Also, for example, we know, like we said earlier, there is something wajib and there is something which is mustahab. Wajib you are obligated to do, mustahab you are encouraged to do. So let's say the 12 sunan al-rawatib, which are attached to the 5 daily prayers, the 2 before Fajr and the 4 before Dhuhr and the 2 after Maghrib and so on and so forth. Now, strictly speaking, you are encouraged to do them, you can do them or you can leave them, but the prayer is valid. Let's say if you say, okay, I am never ever going to do any of the mustahabbat. No, this isn't correct. So just because they are recommended, it does not mean it's permitted for you to totally abandon the mustahabbat. No, you are still encouraged to do them. And it isn't good for a person to totally abandon them. But every now and again, for whatever reason, if a person didn't do them, there's no blame upon the person. And also, in this is a lesson in terms of tarbiyah, especially for the tulab al-ilm and especially for Ahl sunnah. That our ulama, they used to say to us, that if you are students of knowledge, if you're not going to do the nawafil and the mustahabbat, then who is going to do them? Are the mubtadi'ah going to do these nawafil? Are the Muslims upon the streets who are juhal, are they going to do the nawafil and the mustahabbat? So if we don't take it upon ourselves to fast Monday and Thursday, and to pray our witr, and to pray our mustahabbat, never mind the wajib, then who else is going to do these nawafil actions? How are these nawafil actions going to be preserved and protected? So therefore, if we claim that we're from Ahlul Sunnah, followers of the way of the Salaf, we're students of knowledge, then we have to be enthusiastic to do even the mustahabbat and not be from those people who say, well, I'm only going to do the wajib. And also when it comes to the haram and the makruh. So if you as a student of knowledge, and inshallah a righteous person, a person of taqwa, if you're not going to stay away from the mutashabihat, then do you think Ahlul Bid'ati wa Ahlul Ma'asiyati and those who are upon the streets, are they going to stay away from the shubhat, the doubtful matters? So you have to take it upon yourself to preserve the religion, that look, the makruhat I'm going to stay away from, and the mutashabihat I'm going to stay away from them. So if Ahlul Sunnah, if Ahlul Ilm, if they waste the mustahabbat and the makruhat and the mutashabihat, then as for the awam, they will have no concern for them. So there should be a protection between you and the haram. And that is staying away from the makruh and the mutashabih. And there should be a protection or a barrier which helps you staying away from not doing the wajibat. And that is by doing as many mustahabbat that you can do. And the ulama, they give an example. They say, the wajibat is like a house. And the mustahab matters is like a wall which is around the house. So if you build this wall, if an enemy comes and attacks your house, what are they going to destroy? Only the wall. Because between the house and between them is the wall. So they're going to destroy the wall. But let's say there's no wall, then there's only the house. If the enemy comes and they attack, what they're going to attack and destroy, they're going to destroy the house straight away. So this is also an example of you, shaitan, and the wajib and the mustahab. So if the wajib actions are the maximum which you have, then when you become lazy, what are you going to end up leaving? The wajib matters. But if you do wajib and the mustahabbat, and then you become lazy, what will you become lazy upon? The mustahabbat. So for example, one person always prays
four sunnah for dhuhr and then four fard of dhuhr. If he becomes lazy one day, he thinks, okay, I'm feeling a bit tired, feeling a bit lazy, I leave the sunnah prayers today because only mustahab, I'll just do my wajib. But let's say a person's prayer is only four fard of dhuhr all the time. When he becomes lazy, what is he going to leave? When shaitan tempts him, what is he going to leave? Maybe he will end up leaving the fard prayers. So these mustahabbat, they're like a protection which protects our wajib. And these makruhat and leaving the mutashabihat is like a protection which keeps you away from haram. If your iman is so high that you stay away from the doubtful matters and you stay away from the makruh matters, then of course you're going to stay away from the matters which are haram. So how should we deal with those matters which are mutashabih? We should try to stay away from them as much as possible. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Da' ma yuribuka lima la yuribuk." Leave that which causes you to doubt and go to that thing which does not cause you any doubt. Al-Hasan al-Basri rahimullah, he said, "Adrakna aqwaman kanu yatrukuna 70 baban min al-halal khashyat al-wuqu' fi babin min al-haram." Subhanallah. Al-Hasan al-Basri said from the Tabi'een that we came across a generation and they would abandon 70 halal matters because they were scared they might fall into one haram matter. 70 doors which are halal, they would not touch them because they're scared that if we do this thing, maybe it will lead to that thing which is haram. And this is what is known as az-zuhd or al-wara'. So al-wara', it is tark ma yadurru fil akhirah, as Ibn Taymiyyah said. Leaving that thing which will harm you in the akhirah, this is called al-wara'. And as for az-zuhd, we hear this term all the time, az-zuhd, ascetism, it is a level which is higher than this. It is tarku ma la yanfa' fil akhirah. It is leaving that thing which will not benefit you in the akhirah. So this thing, it might be permitted. In this dunya, it's permitted for you to do. It might be from those permitted types of entertainment, from the permitted types of relaxation. The true zahid is the one who leaves even that because he thinks, you know what, in the dunya or in the akhirah, this thing is not going to benefit me. And this is the state of the awliya and the anbiya. Then even those matters which were permitted for them, maybe they would stay away from it because it might distract me from the akhirah. But you as a person, you're allowed to do it. We cannot say that this issue, it is haram. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he said, "Inni la uhibbu an ada' bayni wa bayn al-haram sutra min al-halal li ufarriquha." He said, "I love for there to be between me and the haram a barrier or a screen which is some of the halal things which I also stay away from. And the reason why I stay away from these halal things is so that I don't fall into something which is haram." As an example, it's permitted for a person to go and sit in the town center. There's nothing in the Sharia which forbids us from sitting in the town center. But you as a Muslim, from your zuhud, from your wara', is that you try not to, as much as possible, sit in the town center without any purpose. Why? Because even though sitting in the town center might be allowed on a bench, in a park, in the town center, but you know that there's also a lot of haram which goes on there. There's women who are walking and they're dressing the way they're walking and there's alcohol which is being drunk and there's gambling and money and so on and so forth. So the reason why you stay away from this halal is because you don't want to end up falling into the haram, that you might end up looking or talking or doing something which is haram. So this is an example of leaving something which is halal for fear of falling into that which is haram. And Allah said in the Quran, "Tilka hududullah fala taqrabuha." These are the limits which Allah has set, so do not come close to them. In this ayah, he did not say, so do not exceed them. Because exceeding them is clearly haram. Don't come close to them, meaning leave between you and the haram limits of Allah some gap. So even the makruh or the mutashabih, you stay a little bit away from it, so you don't even approach the matters which are haram. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he gave a clear example. He said there's a shepherd, and this shepherd, he has a piece of land, and he allows his flock to graze on this land. If the flock of the shepherd is always grazing in the center of the land, then he knows that he hasn't taken anything, or they haven't taken anything from the other lands. But if he always allows his flock to always eat right from the edges of his own land, it's his own land, but they're always eating and grazing from the edge of his own land, what's going to happen? Somewhere down the line, that cattle is going to end up going into another person's land and eating and grazing from it. So this is the example of staying well away from the edges of haram, and maybe even leaving those things which are halal, or some of those things, and staying away from the makruh and the mutashabih out of fear of going into the haram matters. And then he said, every king has a sanctuary, and Allah also has a sanctuary which should not approach, and the sanctuary of Allah is maharimuhu, those things which are forbidden. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he explained the importance of the heart. He said, ala inna fil jasadi mudgha, verily in the body there is a morsel. Idha salahat salah al jasad kullu, if it is rectified, then the heart, if it is rectified, then the rest of the body is rectified. إِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ, if it is corrupt, then the whole body is corrupt. He said, أَلَا وَهِيَ الْقَلْبُ, verily it is the heart. So in this part of the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us to attach importance to your heart before everything else, the aqidah and the iman which is in your heart. Because if your heart is rectified, then your actions and your limbs will follow. It doesn't mean a person will not sin, but at least within your heart you have iman and taqwa, which causes you to stay away and seek forgiveness. Anas radiallahu anhu narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "La yastaqimu imanu abdin hatta yastaqimu wa hatta yastaqima qalbuhu." That the iman of a person will not be upright until the heart of a person is upright. Al-Hasan radiallahu anhu, he said, Dawi qalbak, cure your heart, give medicine to your heart. فَإِنَّ حَاجَةَ اللَّهِ مِنَ الْعِبَادِ سِلَاحْ قُلُوبِهِمْ, because the requirement from Allah, from His people, is that they should rectify their hearts. If they rectify their hearts, then their limbs will also follow. And this is at-tawheed. This is knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is loving Allah and His Messenger, wanting Jannah, staying away from the fire. And also this is important when it comes to a da'wah. So if you see a person who is sinning, don't only speak just about that sin, why that sin is haram, but rather develop in their hearts a taqwa, develop in their hearts love for Jannah, develop in their hearts tawheed, and that they should exalt Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this will cause them to stay away from sin in general, as opposed to just talking about that sin. So if you see, for example, one of your sisters and she isn't wearing hijab, she knows that hijab is wajib. She knows the hijab is wajib. So there's no point in you coming to her and saying to her, don't you know the hijab is wajib? This is the evidence for the hijab being wajib. She knows the hijab is wajib. What is she lacking? Taqwa and iman, which pushes her to fulfill the hijab. So instead of merely telling her the hijab is wajib, the hijab is wajib, put inside her the love of Allah, the love of the Messenger, the love of the Sahabiyat, at-taqwa, the love of Jannah, staying away from Jahannam, admonishing her with this, with at-tawheed, especially at-tawheed, and then this will take her towards the hijab. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, before anything, he used to call to at-tawheed and iman. In Mecca, as you know, he remained 13 years. 10 of those years was only regarding iman, aqidah, tawheed, and the state of the heart. And then after this, for 3 years was salah, and then in Medina, everything else. Because if the heart of a person is rectified, then his iman is rectified. If the iman is rectified, then bi-idhnillah, when the commandment comes, then it will be easy for that person to fulfill the commandments. And also there is a doubt in this hadith, that some of the people of sin, if you advise them not to sin, they will say, at-taqwa is here. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, rectify your heart. It doesn't matter about the actions. And in another hadith of the Prophet, he said three times, at-taqwa ha-huna, taqwa ha-huna, taqwa ha-huna, taqwa is here, taqwa is here, taqwa is here. And then he pointed towards his heart. So if a person who is sinning is approached and advised, say, do you know what's in my heart? Taqwa is over here. This hadith rejects that or refutes that doubt. Because the Prophet ﷺ teaches this hadith that if your heart has taqwa in it, then salah al-jasad kullu, then all of your body will be rectified. So your actions which you are doing, which is in disobedience to Allah, this is an indicator of the corruption of your heart. And the righteous actions which you are doing upon your limbs, bi-idhnillah, is an indicator of the righteousness in your heart. And we don't have with us the obligation to look into your heart. We can only judge by that which the limbs do. And we believe that inshallah, if a person is sincere, then righteous actions upon the limbs show a righteous heart. And corrupt actions upon the sins, upon the limbs, show a corrupt heart. And this is something which many of the youth have been taught. It's all over the internet. Don't judge the people because taqwa is in the hearts. You don't know what's in the hearts of the people. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ, that if this heart is rectified, you will see from their limbs and their body righteousness. It will also be rectified. وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ, and if this is corrupt inside here, then you will see this corruption upon the limbs. رواهُ مسلم. And there's, of course, many, many benefits from this hadith. Inshallah, the majority of them, we have already mentioned them. From amongst the important benefits of this hadith is something called Sadd al-Dhara'i'. And we finish with this. And Sadd al-Dhara'i', it means that Islam closes any avenue, any dhari'ah, which will eventually lead to haram. Even if that dhari'ah in of itself is halal. So any path, even if it is halal, if it's going to lead to haram, then that path or that avenue becomes haram. And this is a principle in our religion. Look, Allah said it in the Quran, وَلَا تَسُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ فَيَسُبُّ اللَّهِ. Do not insult those gods and deities who they invoke besides Allah. Why? Because this will lead them to insulting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So insulting and degrading the gods and the deities of other religions, even though it is false and batil and evil, but if you degrade and insult, then what will those people do in defense? Begin insulting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, sadd al-dhari'ah, we don't insult the gods and the deities of the others because they will insult Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that also the example is given of Umar radiallahu anhu. That Umar radiallahu anhu, there was a tree outside of Medina in which the Ansar, they gave bay'ah to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, bay'ah to Ridwan. And there was a tree in which or beneath which it was done. Umar radiallahu anhu, he noticed later on how the people were sitting underneath this tree and seeking shade under this tree. Now sitting and seeking shade under any tree is permitted. But Umar radiallahu anhu, he uprooted this tree and he chopped it down. Why? Sadd al-dhari'ah. Because he wanted to close any avenue to future shirk. So maybe today the people are only seeking shade in it, but tomorrow people start touching this tree and seeking barakah. And then the day after, people start worshipping this tree and seeking good omens through this tree. Building a dome or a building is not haram. It's not shirk. For a person to build a dome or build any type of building is not shirk. Despite this, we are forbidden from building domes or tombs or buildings or constructions over a grave. Why? Is putting a brick upon a brick shirk? Is plastering a building shirk or dome? Is that kufr? No, it is not. Why do the ulama say it is therefore shirk? Because it will lead to shirk. When you start building tombs over a grave, then people start exalting this grave. And therefore they say, therefore building tombs is a type of shirk, even though the action in of itself is halal. And we take that from this hadith, that stay away from the shubahat or the mutashabihat, because it will lead to that which is haram. Wallahu a'lam, sallallahu ala nabiyyina sallam.